If you'd like to turn with me this evening in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and reading the first two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first two verses. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." And our subject this evening is spiritual maturity in the church. It's been a little while since we were in this series for various reasons, but just to very, very briefly remind you, the Apostle Paul, really in the opening chapters of this letter, is setting out to define the church, the church's purpose, the church's message, and also he has been at pains to describe the difference between the world and the church. And that is such a vital theme. That is perhaps the most important thing about the church. It is different to the world. The most basic, fundamental trait of the church is that it is different. It is set apart. It is holy. And the message that we bear is unique. Of course, the message of the church is foolishness to the world, and Paul has gone into much depth concerning that. But to the Christian people, those who are members of the church, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we have the mind of Christ, as we finished off 3 weeks ago now at the end of chapter 2. But now the Apostle Paul, he continues to define the church in many ways, but he is doing so in a way that is perhaps more instructional to the people at Corinth, with some words of rebuke, and as the letter develops, he will go into further issues that the church needs to be addressed on, concerning discipline and so forth. And in this chapter, that tone starts to come through. He's not simply defining the church, he's addressing those specifically at Corinth and addressing their problems and their issues and things that need to be corrected. And he begins in this third chapter, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Well, the Apostle Paul is recalling when he was teaching at the church in Corinth. He was the pastor there. And, of course, this was the first time that many of them had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he could not speak to the people as spiritually mature, as spiritually advanced. This is what he means when he says, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Those who are versed in the scriptures and who understand the gospel and the deep things of God. He couldn't do that. They hadn't heard these things before. He spoke to them as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So he could only share with them the basics of the Christian faith, the fundamentals. Just as a baby, he describes them as babes in Christ. Well, a babe you cannot feed with solids straight away. You can't present a newborn babe with a three-course meal. They have to have milk. They have to have soft food. They have to be weaned up in that way. And the Apostle Paul is saying it's the same spiritually speaking. You can't just approach people with deep spiritual truths and doctrines, deep things. You have to feed them with milk and not with meat, as we read in verse 2, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. They weren't at the time, neither yet now are ye able. And this is the right way to go about things. This is why in the evangelistic services, every Lord's Day morning, we put things as simply as possible. We cannot go into all of the doctrines. For example, when we make the gospel presentation, we very often say to people that they must choose Christ. They must choose Christ, and that's true. That's not false. We choose Christ. We turn away from the world. We repent. We embrace the gospel. We determine to live for him. We willingly choose Christ. That's the milk of the gospel. Turn away from the world and choose Christ. But actually, that's not the whole story. That's just the milk. The solid food is, of course, yes, we choose Christ, but we can only choose Christ because God has chosen us first. That's the solid food. The milk, we must choose him, but the solid food, God chose us first. When did God choose us? Oh, before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, we didn't even exist before the foundation of the world. How did God choose us before the foundation of the world? Oh, well, you see, that's very deep, isn't it? That's not milk anymore. This is solid food. Before the foundation of the world, God saw us even before we existed, and he chose out a people for himself to be members of the church. That is so deep, that's so profound. You can see, obviously, it's not milk anymore. It's not for babes in Christ. That is the solid food. And so it was good, it was right that Paul went to them first with the basics, with these things that were not solids, because that is the right way. The Word of God is so deep. It is so wonderful. We have to do things step by step. But there is a mild rebuke at the end of verse 2. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. There's a mild rebuke there. He's saying to the people at Corinth, to the members at Corinth, you should really have grown by now. When I was with you, this is 6 years previously, yes, he fed them as babes in Christ, but now you should be a bit more mature. You should be looking to grow. When we are saved, well, yes, we are babes in Christ, but we shouldn't want to stay babes in Christ. We should want to, like a babe, we should be crying out for food. Crying out for food. When a baby is hungry, he most certainly lets you know. He wants to be fed. He wants to grow. And that is how we are to be as Christian people. We don't want to stay, remain babies, remain infants, only knowing the fundamentals of the faith. We should seek to grow, and to grow as fast as we can. This is how we should be in our churches. And well, the Apostle Paul then goes on in verse 3 to describe them as carnal. For ye are yet carnal. A carnal Christian. There can be carnal Christians, not people who are unsaved, but carnal Christians. People, well, when they are saved, in those early days, yes, they're regenerate, yes, they're blessed, they know the gospel, they know they're saved, but there is still much of the remains of corruption in them. There is still much of the world in them when they are babes in Christ. You can see it sometimes. They're saved, yes, but you can see it by the way, perhaps, in which they dress, or the things that they say, the jokes sometimes that they come up with. Sometimes they'll still cleave to hobbies and interests that are in the world. They'll still watch worldly TV programs. They're still carnal. They're still babes in Christ. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You haven't grown. You are still carnal. You are still babes in Christ. You should be beyond this point. Ye are yet carnal. And well, we have to examine ourselves. Are we growing as we should do? Yes, we're saved. That's a wonderful thing. But are we growing? Some people, they don't want to grow. They're happy to keep their worldly hobbies and watch their TV programs. They don't really want to grow because they know that they'll have to leave all their sins behind. But we are urged to keep going, to grow in the faith, to grow in sanctification. All these are so very important. But well, these carnal Christians at Corinth, well, they have not grown, and there is evidence that they have not grown in the church at Corinth. For ye are yet carnal, and this is the evidence that they're still babes in Christ. There is among them envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? All these traits, envying one another, they're not content in Christ. Strife, disputes, and various things, and divisions coming up in the church. Well, this is just like the world. This is not how a church should be. You should be at one. And then in verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Well, this has been mentioned before in the letter to the Corinthians. They'd split themselves up into groups, petty, trivial groups. One group preferred the Apostle Paul. Oh, I loved it when the Apostle Paul was here. He was so wonderful. I don't really like this Apollos who's now come and is teaching us. But there were another group who preferred Apollos. And they'd split themselves up needlessly into groups, just like the world does. And I spoke about this before. The world, oh, well, you're a fan of one football team or another. Or who's the best striker? Who's the best dribbler of a football? Who's the best pop star? I think it's this person. Oh, no, I think it's another person. This is just how the world acts. This is carnal. Can't you see that? This is not what should be in the church. And well, just to remind ourselves, we shouldn't split ourselves up into such petty groups. Just to remind you, we don't split ourselves into groups of ethnicity. We don't split ourselves into groups concerning age. If you're a younger person, you never mix with anyone older than 30 or 35 or however your standards are. We all mix together. We don't restrict ourselves by class. Oh, this is a person who's in the same class as me. Social class, that is. He earns the same amount as I do. He has the same upbringing. I'm just going to speak to him when I go to church, nobody else. We don't split ourselves up in that sense. That is just like the world. And the Apostle Paul is warning against those things because these are signs of spiritual immaturity. These are signs that we are carnal, that we are babes in Christ. And so we must avoid them. We must seek to grow. But then Paul seeks to correct their reasoning, correct this division that has arisen amongst them of Apollos and Paul. Verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Why are you so infatuated with either being a supporter of Paul or a supporter of Apollos? It's God who gave these people to you. They are not self-made men. God raised them up. They would be nothing without God. You wouldn't know about them without God. It is God who has equipped them for the work. It is God who has given them the message. God who has given them the voice. Rather than splitting yourself up into Paul and Apollos, you should all be as one praising God for Paul and Apollos. Praising God, not splitting yourself up into two groups. It's God who has given you these ministers by whom ye believed. And then the Apostle Paul in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. This is what he is saying. Neither I nor Apollos are anything at all. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So cease this petty difference and triviality, and just come together and thank God for both of us. Well, in fact, he says that both Apollos and Paul are one in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Of course, they're not one and the same person, but they are one in that they are both pushing in the same way, with the same gospel, with the same message, serving the same God. They are one. They're not two separate men. They're not rivals against each other. They are one, of one mind, striving together. And then at the end of verse 8, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Well, this is quite a hotly disputed part of the verse. Some people, some commentators have said that this concerns our rewards at the very end in heaven. But it seems unlikely at this point anyway, because the Apostle Paul is making an illustration here about a man who plants and waters and depends upon God. This really is an extension upon the theme. He is saying, well, yes, I have planted the church, Apollos has watered, God gives the increase. Yes, God gives the increase, but we still have to labor. We still have to labor for the Lord. God will give an increase that is proportionate to our labor. Our reward will be proportionate to our own labor. If we labor a little, God will give an increase that is only a little. If we labor a lot, God will give a greater increase, proportionate to our labor. That is, I think, the plain sense of this. It's not speaking about heaven, just forced in there at this point. He's making an illustration about God giving the increase, but we still have to labor. We still have to put that work in, and then our reward from God, the increase, will be proportionate to the work that we put in. We are working together with God, as it were. Verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Two metaphors here for us. God's husbandry. Well, it is as though the church is God's field. God ultimately is the one who's planting and watering all these things. And we are God's building. Well, of course, we are. What a tremendous metaphor that is to use. The Apostle Paul, ye are God's building. God is building his church like an architect, like a builder. God has selected all the members of the church, all of the building materials, all the men, women, and children that he will use to build the church. He chooses them. And he assembles them together in the universal church, and particularly in the local church. He assembles people together. He has chosen everyone that will be members of this church, for example. He has already chosen these things. He is building this church up, and he's assembling it using all our talents, using all our gifts. We are God's building, the local church. And this is the picture that is put to us by the Apostle Paul. But then he continues in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He describes a great foundation, the Apostle Paul. What is this foundation? Well, we see it in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is, of course, the foundation of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the cornerstone. Of course he is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be at the center of everything that we do. What does it mean for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the foundation of a church? Well, we always think of it in two ways. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is he? Who is he? That's one part of the foundation, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the eternal Son of God. He is equal with God the Father, eternally begotten, the second member of the triune Godhead, but he came down from heaven to earth and took upon himself human flesh. He was fully man and fully God. That's one part of the great foundation. Do you believe that Christ is the incarnate Word, the living God, clothed in human flesh? But the second part of that great foundation is what he has done. Why did he come down from heaven to earth? Well, as our representative, to die in our place, to take upon himself the punishment for our sin, so that we may be forgiven all our sin. That is the foundation of the church. Christ, who he is, and him crucified. Two things, the foundation of the church. And this is so important. No church can have any other foundation than that which is laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul has said in verse 10, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. How are you going to build on the foundation that is Christ Jesus? It must be done with great diligence. It must be done with great care. And this is what is begun to be expounded in verse 12. And I must move through this fairly quickly. But verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, and at this point really you ought to make a gap, or you could put an or inserted in there, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. There are two things that you can build upon the foundation, or that people do build on the foundation. You can either build gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. Well, it doesn't take an expert to realize that what you should be building on the foundation is the gold and the silver and the precious stones, and not the wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stones, these things are emblems of valuable things, precious things, rare things, things that are costly, that cost us, pure things. You can apply this, perhaps, to the truth of God's Word. The truth of God's Word is pure. It is the light of God. And this is what we build upon the foundation, the teaching of the Word of God, the authority of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word. We build upon that foundation that is Christ Jesus. So we preach the Word in season and out of season. We don't change it, even if it's challenging to people, even if it puts people off. You still build upon the foundation with this pure Word of God, with the truth of the Word of God. You don't compromise in any way. The Word of God is pure. You preach with all conviction and with all persuasion, because this is what is precious. This is what is pure. It speaks to gold, silver, and precious stones, about holiness. About holiness. Precious stones, well, they're not common. They're rare. That is part of their beauty. You don't commonly find precious stones. You don't commonly find gold and silver. And well, this is what the church is meant to be like. Beautiful because it is rare. Because it is not of the world. Because it is set apart. It's so beautiful. It's so glorious. We are meant to be a holy people, not just like the common world. We are meant to be precious. We are meant to be rare. People are meant to come into a church and think, this is a precious experience. This is a rare experience. This is not like going to a concert. This is not like going to a pub, just that are commonly spread across the street. Going into a church, this is something different. This is something precious and valuable. Precious stones, gold and silver. When a worldling meets a Christian person, a worldling ought to think to himself, this person is not like all the other people that I meet. He's like a precious diamond. He's so kind, he's so gentle. He never criticizes anyone. He never gets angry. Oh, he's like a precious stone. This is how we are supposed to appear in the eyes of the world. And these things are communicated to us through this language. Gold, silver, precious stones. And of course, a church ought to be built with those who are truly regenerate. Those who are truly changed, trophies of grace, who shine brightly in this world, not just religious people, not just people who think they might be Christians. You don't just add them to the church willy-nilly. That's wood, hay, stubble. People who have not really been changed. They're just religiously minded. Maybe their parents were Christian, so therefore they think they're Christian. No, that's common religiosity. You need that true testimony, that true change in your heart. You need to know that you have passed from death to life, and now you shine as a trophy of grace, not just wood, hay, stubble, somebody who has made some light confession. But well, unfortunately, there are churches that are increasingly full of those who are wood, hay, and stubble. And churches that are common, that have abandoned the word of God, and they've brought in worldly wisdom and philosophies. They've abandoned preaching and prayer, and now all they're doing, well, it's all just entertainment. The church is just a spectacle, and they put so much effort into the music, and into the lighting, and into the direction of the services, but it's all wood, hay, and stubble. That's all they're building upon the foundation. Nothing that will last at all. And this is so very sad. And there are consequences, we read in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Eventually, a church will be found out. There will come a day when it will be very clear that the church has been built on just wood, hay, and stubble. That the people in the church were not really committed. They were not really true believers. They were not truly regenerate. One day will come when that will be very clearly revealed. Now, some people think that the day that is mentioned here is the day of judgment. And possibly it is, because it speaks about fire, and we often associate fire with the day of judgment, the refiner's fire. But it doesn't have to be that. It's not made entirely clear. It could be a day of tribulation, a day of persecution. Maybe difficult times will come in the life of a church, times of persecution, times of greater turmoil, and issues will be brought up. And then everything will just collapse. Just like wood, hay and stubble, the fires of persecution and difficulty will burn everything up. The church was looking so wonderful up until then, and then a difficulty came and everything just burnt, fell to pieces. Doesn't have to be the day of judgment, just a difficulty in the church and everything will fall apart. And that is so very sad. We cannot expect a church that is built with wood, hay and stubble to last. That is the teaching of the Apostle Paul here. And then in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Well, if a pastor of a church, for example, has been very faithful, his work will abide. His church will stand, even through difficulties, even through splits, even through issues in the church. The church will still continue. The church will be rebuilt once again. And well, we can add eternity to this as well. Just think of a faithful minister when he enters into glory, when he is in heaven. Well, he will see all those people whom he preached to faithfully. He will see all those who heard the word of God through his lips, and he will see them in heaven for eternity. Maybe he will see some people who he's spoken to only for a few seconds. Maybe he's knocked on somebody's door and he's spoken to somebody about the need for repentance and faith and looking to Christ. And well, at the time it seemed as though that person was just upset and offended. But lo and behold, that person is in heaven and will be there for eternity. That will be his reward when he enters into that glory. But then on the other side of the coin, there's verse 15. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. On the other side of the coin, there's maybe a pastor. He's saved, yes, he's regenerate, he shall be saved. But he spent his whole life not preaching the word of God as faithfully as he ought to have done. And he fell into compromise. And he just let anyone into the church. Didn't matter if they had a testimony or not. And he compromised with worldly things into the church, worldly worship, and all sorts of other things. And well, just think when he enters into glory, or on that last day, as it were, when his work shall be revealed, well, maybe he'll see some people who were in his congregation, and they will have been deluded concerning their faith. He will see some people thinking that they will go to heaven, and yet they will not go to heaven, because he never taught them faithfully the gospel about repentance, about faith, about new birth. He himself will be saved. But oh, there were so many in his midst. He never truly taught them as he should have done. He let worldliness be rampant in the church. And so much of his life's work will be lost. He will suffer loss, even though he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Well, we must draw to conclusion, but these are very solemn things. In verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? The Apostle Paul is speaking more about the church, not really us as individuals. He's employing the ye, which is a plural, speaking about the collective, the church of the living God. The Spirit of God dwells in the church, just as God was said to dwell in the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the temple. But now in the church of the New Testament, God dwells in his people, those who make up the church of God. And verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Well, just our final point speaks of holiness, this verse. If any man defile the temple of God, making it unholy, making it just like the rest of the world, him shall God destroy. That is very strong language. It's possible that Paul is no longer speaking about ministers who are regenerate and yet have gone astray. It's possible that he's speaking about false prophets. Him shall God destroy. People who were never saved. But in any terms, this is strong language. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Well, are we pursuing after holiness? If we are members of the church of God, are we really pursuing after holiness? Are we making sure that we're unspotted from the world? Making sure that we are distinct? Does everybody in your class at school or in your workplace know that you are different from the rest of the world? Do they know that? Or do they just think that you're just like everybody else? Oh, you can have a good laugh with that person. He doesn't mind. You can say anything to him. Is that it? We have to be holy, set apart, shining in this world as precious stones, known for our purity, known because we do not engage in those things that the world loves to engage in. And are we set apart for the Lord's work? Holiness, well, that involves the Lord's work, service in his house. We're set apart for him. We prioritize work for him. Or are you somebody who prioritizes work in the world? You're too busy to attend all the meetings at church. You're too busy to get involved in anything that the church is doing. You've got worldly commitments. Work commitments, that takes up all your time. You can't let them go. Oh, that is so very sad. Being holy is about being set apart for God. All that work in the world that you prioritize, that you think is more important, that's the work that's going to be burnt up at the end. That is the wood, hay, and stubble of this life. The work for the world. Are you breaking your back, putting so many hours into the world's work that's just going to be burnt up at the end? You must concentrate and focus and purpose that you're going to put more into the Lord's work, that work that abides. I'm going to speak to people about the Lord. I'm going to get involved in the church because that work will abide at the end. I will see all the evidence, the eternal evidence of my labors here below. And that will be a great reward. That will be a great blessing. It will remain eternally with me. This is the great application of these words. Well, may the Lord bless these things to our hearts this evening. Let's pray together. Dear Lord our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art the one who is building His church. Lord, we depend entirely upon Thee, and yet we know that we must do our bit, we must labor, and we must strive to be holy. We must strive to be lights in this world. We must strive, O Lord, to be pleasing in Thy sight. Help us to commit ourselves to Thee, to forsake all other things that are passing and temporal and shall be burnt up at the end. O Lord, forgive us if we have spent so much of our energy into things that shall not last. Lord, bless us, we pray, and may we labor for eternal gain in the coming days of this week and, Lord, until the end of our days in this world. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.